All right, I appreciate you finding your seat, turning over to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. That's the second book in the Bible. Should be pretty easy to find and pretty quickly there. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bible. We're going to read the first few verses here. And this is a section of the Bible that has often spoken to my heart. I'm praying it'll speak to your heart. I'm just curious, how many of you here you made in your heart, it may have been at an altar, it may have been at your seat, it may have been after the services, just meditating on what you heard. How many of you made some kind of decision in your life during the revival for the Lord? I'm curious, okay. Boy, that's almost 100% of folks here. That's great. That's a blessing. Hard to believe it was only a week ago, isn't it? I mean, last weekend, it ended on Friday. We're having our services on Sunday, 1 week. It's not long. I can assure you that the decision you made in your heart, that the Lord is pleased and that He is going to equip you and do everything you can to follow through on the decision that you made. But is it possible that there is someone else who is opposed tooth and nail the decisions that you have made? Who do you think that might be? Well, I'm glad no one said their wife or their husband. All right, that's good. Okay. No, that's right, the devil. Unfortunately, sometimes he does use relatives to, but I assure you, Satan has been about this for a long time. We believe we've been on this earth, the human race, about 6,000 years, and he's had 6,000 years to study human nature. And he's pretty good at it. And, the same tricks that he's used have always worked. And so he has not really trying anything different. But tonight, you can be assured that Satan wants to take back whatever ground that, again, has been taken in your life for the Lord. And so what you want to do is allow God to help you to see that. Don't forget the decisions that you made just over a week ago. And let every message and every devotional time and God and His, and I'm confident in His providence, the things that He brings to your heart and mind to meditate on those and get the most that you can. Exodus 4 is a good message here to us that will help us to maintain revival in our hearts. And it says in Exodus 4 and verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Lord, you want me to go and you want me to go before Pharaoh, you want me to go to your people, you want me to help deliver them and get them out of Egypt and to Canaan, to the promised land. Lord, I just don't see it in my understanding that these people here, I've been gone from Egypt for 40 years, and I'm going to march in and they're just going to hear me." And in verse 2, the Lord gave Moses some experiences concerning his ability to use imperfect beings. And in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." He's holding a rod. He was a shepherd. And that was like a second part of his body. I mean, it's like your keys or your phone. As a rod would have been that way. In verse 3 it says, "And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." By the way, that is probably not the way, is it, to grab a snake? I'm not in the habit of grabbing them anyway, and I don't know. That's probably in the human way of thinking the best way to go about grabbing that snake. But you know what? He did what God told him to do, and it became a rod. Verse number 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." And then in verse 6, he asked him to do a second sign here. And this is all personal for Moses. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he had took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And all of these things took place. Let me define a word. I think it's pretty important to understand why we had a revival and what is going on in our lives post-revival after the Abbots have left. And we sure want to pray for them tonight. I meant to put them on our board as they continue in meetings this year, God's blessing. But that word would be the word sanctification. And I appreciate you, excuse me, taking a moment and thinking about what the word sanctification means. It simply means this: God setting us aside and making us useful to Him. So sanctification, it's a Bible word. And this evening, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to do it. If I ask you, hey, if you're saved, raise your hand. Don't do that. But if I did, I could assure you that according to the Bible, that God is about the work of sanctification in your life. He does it for every believer. And what is He doing? He is making me useful to Him. I may think, Lord, I'm already useful, aren't you? You know, aren't I? But I can also assure you of that every human being on this planet who is in the flesh, that person, I'm talking about living, breathing human being, and you're saved, God is in this wonderful work of sanctification, making you useful to Himself. We have a problem with our reluctance to do His will. We have a problem. We often know what His will is, but we don't want to do it. And so sanctification is a part of God bringing us to a point of yieldedness and obedience so that we'll serve Him every time. And then sometimes our responses are poor. The attitudes of our heart are wicked, ungodly, and wrong. And the Lord knows that. In fact, we don't always realize it ourselves because we get so used to ourselves. We don't always put words with what we're feeling inside of our hearts. Sometimes, in fact, as adults, we get pretty good at hiding those things. But God, He hears those even though no word was spoken, because He knows our heart and He is an omniscient God. He knows all things. And our hearts are filled with complaint and murmuring and frustration. And so our response is God is working in those. And then the Lord wants us to recognize sin at this very moment. Moses is not a perfect man. In fact, when he leaves this earth, he will not be a perfect man. He has had throughout his lifetime a major league problem with something called anger. And when he was 40 years old and he thought he was a whippersnapper, pretty smart, he went out into the Jewish encampment there where the slaves were, and he saw an Egyptian beating on two Jewish slaves, and he intervened, and in his anger, he killed a man. He tried to hide it. It got to Pharaoh. He had to run for his life, and so he's been filled with anger. It's going to come out again. It's going to come out again when he feels pressured, and he's got so many people coming to him. We were talking about that a little bit today, you know, and he begins to complain and murmur and pick up the spirit of many of those that were backslidden among the children of Israel. And he'll get upset. And then later on at a high point in his life, when he's about to speak to the rock and the water is supposed to come out, as he speaks to the rock, God picturing Jesus Christ, he strikes the rock in his anger. And ultimately the Lord says, Moses, that's it. All right, you need to come up to the mountain. I'm going to show you the promised land, but you'll not be leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And so the Lord in sanctification is helping us to see those areas of our life. The Lord loves us and He wants to use us, but those are the things that destroy the very things that He wants to do. You don't realize it, but you are of inestimable value. If I get that word out, there's no way to estimate the value that you have to God. You think of yourself, well, I'm just whoever, and I live in Buford, South Carolina, and I can't be that important. You have no idea how important you are to God's plan. I'm thankful for the person that led D.L. Moody to the Lord, witnessed to him, and God used that person to show D.L. Moody about Christ, and D.L. Moody would show millions of people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those that were patient with Adoniram Judson and ministered the gospel, his own family. We don't even think of their names, but they prayed for him and loved him when he turned into an agnostic and was far away from the Lord. And then that night in the inn there where he was staying, and the man next door was dying, and he could hear through the walls that man crying out in misery. And he found out who that person was. It was the very man who had led him off into a life of an agnostic. And God brought him to himself, and Adoniram Judson got saved. But I'm thankful for those. Do not underestimate your value. I heard several years ago, I heard of a man who had a painting. They were having a big yard sale, and I don't know if you're that way. I don't love yard sales, but I always look at what's in there. It might be something really valuable. This man put some stuff out. He had a painting that had been up in the attic for a long time. He dusted it off, put it out there. Had a lot of other things that he thought people would be interested in. I don't know if you're that way. Whenever we've had a yard sale, the things I really think are going to be going like hotcakes, you know, no one's ever interested in them, and we have to take them to Goodwill. And then the things that we think, I'm ashamed to put this out here. People come and say, do you have more of this? And I think, I wish I did, but no, I don't. But this man put the painting out. There happened to be a gentleman who was in the art world, and he understood the value of paintings. And as he's looking through the stuff, he finds the painting, he picks it up, and those that were around him heard him groan, and it's like $10 on the painting. He took it over to the folks, and I'm sure every impulse he had, he understood that he had a very valuable painting in his hands, that maybe if he was a crook, he might pay the $10 or maybe even bargain it down for $5, you know, and take it off and sell it for the $100,000 that it was worth. This man had this in his attic for years. It had been a gift. I don't think the people who gifted him with it had any idea of its value. And, you know, the Cornelians found a painting that was extremely valuable at the dump. It's hung on their wall everywhere they have lived. I don't know if they have it in the fifth wheel or not. But anyway, we'll have to check. Is it in the fifth wheel? I don't think so. But anyway, there was tremendous value there. There was a man who had some debts and he needed to pay. And he knew that in his attic he had a first edition book, and I think it had been signed by the author, and it was a first edition. And he really thought, I'm going to take it down to one of these places that might buy that, and maybe I'll get a couple of $100. He was trying to get several $100 together to pay some bills and things. And so he took it down, and he asked the fella, what do you think you'd give me for this book? It's a first edition, and you can see it's been signed by the author. Well, it turned out to be worth $20,000. I think the man had to pay hospital bills after the heart attack when he keeled over that he had been tossing around. It had been in the attic with the mice and everything else. $20,000 worth of first edition book. Another man was kept getting letters from England. He had an uncle who lived in England who had died, and it came from a barrister. Isn't that those folks that make coffee? No, actually it's a lawyer. But unfortunately, he was thinking that it might have to do with coffee. And, you know, it was some kind of thing he would not be interested in. He would just toss them in the drawer. And then someone noticed it and said, do you know what a barrister is? He said, no, I don't. And he said, that is like a lawyer in Great Britain. And so he said, I might open these. And so he started opening. And the last one was a letter that said, this is our last effort to contact you. Your uncle has passed away, and you are the recipient of his estate. which is worth over $1 million, and of course £1 million, whatever it was. And again, the guy needed all that money for the to get over the shock of what had happened. You'd be shocked tonight if one of us walked out of this place and we genuinely cooperated with God's work of sanctification and what God literally wants to do through our lives this week. As we yield our lives 100% to Him, we don't hold back any area. When God does that, amazing things happen. God takes a Matthew who was a publican, a tax collector for Rome, and his name is forever here in the Word of God, used of God there in the book of Matthew to pen that great book to remember what Jesus Christ did on this earth, one of the great of the four Gospels. The Samaritan woman and Gideon, you just don't know what is there. But I need to warn you on the other side of that. That's the good side. There's also the bad side. Several years ago, this goes back probably in the 90s, there were a group of boys out west who were playing in a deserted area, and they began to dig up some stuff as they were digging and playing and making forts and stuff like that, as boys do. And they found some unexploded shells from World War II. Apparently that area somehow had been used for storage, and it had long since changed hands many times, and now it was just a vacant field out there, and these guys were having a heyday, and they were really thrilled to have some unexploded shells. Not a good idea for a bunch of boys to have unexploded shells. Somebody slipped and told their parents, and that happens, and their parents came and investigated and cleared everybody away and contacted the authorities, and they came in with special equipment and got those things out of there, and they were later exploded. And yet you don't know the danger tonight. Well, it's just an option. I may give some of my life to the Lord. I may be yielded to Him to some degree. In fact, I'm here tonight, and so obviously I am more yielded than many Christians who don't include Sunday night in their week in order to worship and enjoy the Lord. But there's a danger that you cannot possibly imagine, just like those boys had no understanding of what was going on. Let me point out quickly here in these last minutes that we have just about three simple things. In Exodus chapter 4, the first thing I want to show up is the deficiency in Moses' life. And I don't know if there's a reason that that's a theme. We talked about some men that had very serious doubts about the Lord, and we spent most of our time in the morning service looking at John the Baptist, who had some doubts about the Lord, even sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord a few questions. And the Lord sent back the truth. And I'm sure that John the Baptist was encouraged. But God uses people with deficiencies. Abraham was a liar. You know, when it came down to push against shove there, Abraham turned to his wife Sarah and ask her to tell people that she was his sister. And he didn't learn the first time God called him on it. It happened a second before. The person that God holds up for salvation faith is named Abraham. And most of the fourth chapter of Romans is dedicated to that man who believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God uses people with deficiencies. Joshua was a wonderful man. He had trained under Moses for decades. And then God called Moses home, and Joshua stepped into this position of responsibility. The Lord gave him many things to encourage him, like Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. But Joshua became overconfident. He was right that day when he crossed the Jordan, and he went and he began to survey the walls, and he realized we're up against something we've never seen before. These are the largest and thickest walls I've ever seen, and those people are preparing for us. They don't know what we've got. and we don't have anything except the Lord. And he's out mulling this over, and he runs into the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus, Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He falls at the feet of the captain of the Lord's host. And the Lord gives him the insight on how he's going to conquer this city. He's going to go out there, and the first day he's going to go around one time, and then each day one time. And on the seventh day, they're going to go around seven times. They're going to shout, and the trumpets are going to sound, and the walls are coming down. God is going to bring them down. How do you come from that man to the man who just shortly after would send the B team up to a little city called Ai? He didn't even want to send his first line troops up there. And they get horribly defeated. 36 men lose their lives. And I mean, everything starts falling in. If this gets out that they can be defeated by a little old bitty village like Ai, they'll be destroyed. The Lord explains to Joshua about his overconfidence and asks him to get off the ground and dry his tears. He had just never consulted the Lord about how he should go about this next little city, and the Lord explained to him fully how to do it. Joshua had a problem with overconfidence. Job was a man who was self-righteous. The disciples were a group of rough-hewn fishermen and tax collectors. In fact, it's days apart from Peter denying Jesus Christ three times and then stepping on the steps and preaching that message on the day of Pentecost and thousands getting saved. What is the difference? God can take deficient people when they surrender what He's put in their hand, and He can do mighty things for His glory. And I believe everywhere we are, every place we represent, every home and every business that we work in, our place that we work on base, I believe God wants to do mighty things. But it starts with some things that God taught Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Now God is working on different things, but I can boil it down to three areas that He is constantly working on in the issues of sanctification. One of them is faith. Just believe God. You know, because a month ago you believed God and you saw the Lord's blessing, it doesn't make it any easier the next time that you're called upon to believe God. It's just human nature. It's the way we are. That's why that God is constantly working in sanctification. But it'd be good tonight if you could isolate that lesson in your life and say, you know, this is in my life right now. God is asking me to have faith and trust in Him and believe Him. Number two, the Lord is looking for courage, guts. You know, and He is constantly working with these imperfect people that we are, these people with deficiencies that we are, and He's trying to help us to have courage. Remember Joshua 1:8. Let me go over there and read that and what he said to Joshua there as he took over for Moses. He said in verse 6 of Joshua 1 verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance." And then in Joshua 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And in verse 9, sanctification is about faith, and it's about courage. He says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And tonight, number one, God says, believe me, trust me. And number two, God says, have some guts spiritually, have some courage. And then the third thing is the Lord says, obey me precisely, exactly. I don't need your 2 cents. I don't want your 2 cents. I know what needs to be done. I've put something in your hand that is useful to me right now, despite the fact that you are, yes, a deficient human being. But I've done that so that I can be glorified, and so obey me precisely, exactly. Value obedience. Now, the second thing is not only these issues that we looked at of the differences, but also we'll look at Exodus chapter 4 at the demonstration of some things that God did in Moses' life. And I think we move through those quickly, and I appreciate you staying with me tonight. In Exodus chapter 4, we have this process of sanctification. And then in verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Now, many times the Lord asks questions of us, and it seems kind of foolish and silly. Lord, you know what this is. But you know what? The truth is that Moses did not know what he had in his hand. He's got a simple shepherd's rod in his hand. And just like we were talking about a phone today, so many people carry their phone and it becomes a part of their body. And everywhere Moses went, because he was a shepherd, he's got that rod. And so what is that rod? The question was for Moses' sake so that he could understand what he had in his hand. Number one, he had a rod in his hand that was a symbol of power and authority. In the Bible, the rod is a symbol of power and authority. And I tell you what, when you take the authority and responsibility that God has put in your hands, it becomes a rod of blessing to all those that are around you. But if you drop that rod, what was it became when Moses dropped that rod? The Lord said, okay, drop it, Moses. Let's see what happens. And he dropped it, and it became a serpent. That's pretty scary, you know. I've never understood those people that like to have snakes as pets. And I don't mean to offend you. And I'm not preaching against it. If you want to go ahead and get another one, go ahead. I'm not preaching against it. The Bible doesn't say anything one way or the other. I just don't understand it. I've just never seen in the beady eyes of a snake love or affection. The only thing that I've ever seen is when you see one of those pythons is they're looking at you thinking, lunch. All right, that's what they're thinking. I don't think snakes are able to feel those things. But you drop your rod and it becomes a threat and something extremely dangerous. Let me give some examples of somebody who has a rod. A husband has a rod. You know, God has given to that husband the responsibility to be the head of his home. God set that up. Let me read it over in Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's good to hear someone say, hey, that is right, and hear a preacher say that. It's another thing to hear God say it. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, that sounds like the Lord may be sexist. No, it doesn't. God set up this world in the only way that it will work, and you can put your 2 cents worth in, and you can find, especially if you're a husband, if you drop that rod, your lack of taking responsibility and authority, then there's going to be a snake loose in the house. And that is not a very good thing, is it? And so, you know, we have a responsibility as husbands in our role as instructors of the Word of God. We have a responsibility to allow our hearts and minds to be a channel of grace to our family. We must be in the Word so that the things that God wants for our families, our individual families, that God has a channel into our households, and that the Lord can speak and address the things that He wants to address in our lives. Our families need the instruction of the Word. Let me give an example over in the Old Testament in Genesis 18. Perhaps you've already thought of that. It's one of the great moments there in Genesis 18 and verse number 19. When it came to Abraham, the Lord said this about his household. In 18:19, he said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What a blessing. You know, that a husband like Abraham, he took seriously those responsibilities, and he was able, God himself, to say, I know his heart. I know that he is a channel of grace through my mind and heart to him for his family. And then in Genesis chapter 19, in my Bible, just across the page, in verse 27, it says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." What a blessing in a household when a husband has not dropped the rod and there is a snake loose in the house because there's not a heart through which the grace of God can flow through the instruction that's desperately needed in the truth of the Word of God. And what a horror when a man refuses to, as Abraham did, to get on his face and to pray for his family and to intercede for them, and he drops the rod. I mean, we're busy in this world, but often we're way too busy, and we've dropped a rod that can destroy our families. He is not only to instruct in the Word and intercede for his family, but he's also to initiate biblical and spiritual activity for the family. Hey, we need to be in church. You know, we need this. We're going to put God first. When you find a family and there's faithfulness and there's a husband who knows the Lord and is seeking to live right, usually you find that the impetus behind that is a husband who ultimately provides the parameters and say, "We're going to be in church." That's important. And so what a horror when that's tossed aside, and as it does here, it became a snake. Let me read that one more time. "The Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses was about like me." The Bible says he fled from before it. I'm thankful. He had good sense. Now, not only is there that rod is a rod of authority, and in the Bible, the rod speaks of that authority, but it also speaks of support. Well, I tell you what, there was that moment where Moses, in the midst of the battle, was holding his hands up, and he was using a rod there, and every time he lifted his hands and trying to use that rod to hold those hands up. But as he lifted his hands, the battle would go well. But his arms got heavy and tired. This was a long battle. And soon Aaron and Hur, they came alongside. They lifted his arms up. And they helped to support him. But a rod was there for support. And that's one reason why the shepherd had it. It was not only to protect the sheep, not only to discipline the sheep, but it was also there in order to lean on after weariness of looking after those sheep and lean on that rod. And what a blessing when a wife is genuinely a helpmeet and a completer. You know, when a wife says, "Oh, I'm not that. I'm sorry. That's not my personality. That's not, this is the modern age. I don't believe in that kind of stuff." Then I can assure you that a rod gets thrown on the ground, it becomes a serpent. And what a blessing when a wife is a helpmeet and a completer. I think of two men. One's Martin Luther, and the other is Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. And if you know much about history here of the gospel, and Martin Luther was huge in the Reformation and breaking apart Catholicism there in Germany and preaching of the gospel, and he certainly was not a perfect man. There were many problems. But you can trace back the fact that here in America, the desire for religious freedom that brought about people coming to America, a lot of that started in Germany when he stood for the Lord over there. But you know, I don't know that you might ever have really heard of Martin Luther if it had not been later in life for his wife. Martin Luther, like many folks in ministry, can be prone to fits of discouragement and depression. And many times he would get so discouraged. One day it said that his wife just got all of her garb on like she was going to a funeral, dark clothes. And he asked her, "Who died? What happened?" And she said, "Apparently God did, the way you're acting." And I tell you, it smote his heart with conviction. And he said, "Yeah, maybe I have been thinking that way." And what a blessing. Same thing is true of Spurgeon. Troubled in many ways, but what a blessing to have that helpmeet and that support. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and take a look there? I appreciate you staying with me here. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you get to Revelation, you went too far. Near the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, what a joy when God uses the tender heart of a woman who loves her husband, loves her family, desperately wants their home to be a Christian home. What an impact she can have. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the conversation is not simply their speech. It's just your citizenship, the way you live, your behavior, the way you conduct yourself. And so that the way in which God designed to break down the heart of a husband is to look over and see a wife who loves the Lord, a wife who's genuinely living out the principles of the New Testament. And he looks over, and I mean from time to time, especially as an unsaved man, he's testing her, like see if he can poke, like see if he can get her to throw aside the things that she's learning over there at the church. But he finds, oh, you know what? This lady's sincere. And he begins to respect her and love her for it. And it isn't long, it's the way God designed it, that man is willing to come out to the revival meeting. That man is willing to come out to the services one Sunday, hears the gospel and comes to know Christ. That's the Bible way, 1 Peter 3. I didn't make it up. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What is that? Fear of God. What an amazing thing the Bible speaks of there. You know, in the Bible, there's some homes that had some snakes in it. A wonderful lady that could have been such a blessing to Moses in this great task that God gave him might have been able to help him with his anger and say, honey, you know, I think you're getting a little out of sorts here, and I'm praying for you. I love you. And her name was Zipporah. But when God almost struck Moses dead because he had failed in one of the most central areas of obedience, the circumcision of his son, and God called upon him to do it there, by the way, boy, the attitude of Zipporah was almost vile in what she did. And I tell you what, she never was a great part of what God did in those 40 years. And Moses went alone. He pretty much bore things alone. In the scripture, there's a lady by the name of Michal. She's been mentioned here many times in our church. She was a daughter of Saul. David thought he was the greatest thing in the world when, as a reward for defeating the giant Goliath, that he was given the hand of Michal in marriage. And there was that day David had become king. He did something wonderful that glorified the Lord. He brought the Ark of the Covenant in the city of Jerusalem. He gave it an honored place, and he intended to establish the Passover and those types of feasts. And there's quite a celebration of people rejoicing that the nation is going to be a Christian nation, a godly nation again. The Lord is at the center of our nation, and such a wonderful celebration. And then he comes home, and Michal, oh, you can feel the coldness in that palace, and she makes fun of him. You know nothing of what it is to be a king. My father was a great king. My brother would have been a great king. You know nothing of being a great king. You have embarrassed yourself today. And, you know, it's cold from then on in that household. There's no support from Michal. And here was a great king who needed help. And he needed those ties. It had been ties with Jonathan to know how to be a king and to understand the ins and outs of court. And God put a lady named Michal there to do that, but her heart was so cold, and suddenly there was a snake in the palace. And we've got to close. Would you look at the last issue here? And that is that the rod is also a symbol of the presence of God. And there's going to come a time when Moses and Aaron are going to be challenged out in the wilderness, and they're going to figure out, you know, the Lord's presence. They put the rods of the different leaders who are challenging Moses and Aaron, put them there in the in the tabernacle. And remember, it's Aaron's rod that buds. And it's a picture of the wonderful presence, the spiritual presence of the Lord. And tonight, when you stop praying, and prayer is one of the ways in which God's people get into the presence of God. You know, sometimes I don't think God cares that we're driving in a car, or we're sitting in a chair, we're on our knees. But every so often, I've been sitting in a chair going through my prayer list, and I've thought, God, forgive me. I'm in the wrong position. And slip down to my knees to cry out to the Lord. And because I realize in that moment, I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, that I'd entered the presence of God. And you know what? I should acknowledge the presence of the King. And tonight, that rod symbolizes His presence. But if I ignore that rod, it becomes a serpent in my life. The Word of God helps me to understand that I'm in His presence. It's such a blessing to have a problem in your life or issues that you're mulling over and been thinking about for days. And, all right, where am I in my devotions here? Let's see. Yes, I'm over in Matthew. And you get over in Matthew, and wow, there it is. There's the things you've been going over in your mind. And God has taken His Word one more time and made Himself real to you and His presence real to you. But if it's been a week since you've been in the Word, and oh, His presence, it's so long that sometimes you forget and it becomes a snake. There is a wonderful opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Nothing lifts the Christian like God giving those, like the Lord gave Philip on that lonely road outside of Jerusalem with the Ethiopian eunuch, those wonderful opportunities where He crosses you with someone who's hungry and needs Christ, and you share the Lord with them and they come to Christ, and you just have a sense as you're talking with them that it's not you that's doing the talking. The Lord is energizing your mind and bringing to your heart verses of Scriptures and helping with the arguments that they're saying. And suddenly you realize the Lord is right here with us. I believe this person's going to get saved. But you throw down those witnessing opportunities, and it's a snake that's turned loose in your life. Let me read it one more time here. And Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And then the Lord, verse 2 said, "And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Lord, it's just my shepherd's rod. It's nothing important." And verse 3, he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And tonight, you know, it'd be a wonderful thing if there are some areas of your life that you have dropped the rod. Just pick it up. Grab it by the tail. Walk out of this building tonight with a rod in your hand. And let God bless and use your life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise has come to the piano. Let me ask you this question. Number one, as she comes, are you saved? Do you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? I can't imagine going home, putting my head on my pillow, and you just don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our son was telling us this week about a man that he had worked with here in the county for several years. And that man, he had, over a couple of days, a series of heart attacks. And he, you know, he didn't even know it. And when he finally went to the doctor, because it got so bad, he felt like he probably needed some medicine. And as they checked him out, they said, "We're not going to let you go home. You know, you can't. Don't put that cell phone down. We've got to take you in right now and see what we can do with catheterization here." And when they got in there, they found they couldn't do much for him. And you know, they put him on some blood thinners and they sent him home, and they couldn't do much for him. You don't know what a day is going to bring forward. Hey, the important thing is right now, the invitation is open. You can come and receive Jesus Christ. If you'll come, I'll get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you God's simple plan of salvation. You may be here today and you say, listen, preacher, there's some areas of my life that I've dropped the rod. Pick it up. I can describe a place where God meant for His people to pick up these rods, these simple things that seem unimportant to us, but they're so much a part of our lives. And that is an old-fashioned altar. Just use some steps and pews and say, Lord, I'm picking it up. I want to be the husband I need to be. I haven't been the spiritual leader, an example in my family. Or I need to be a supportive wife. I need to follow what the Bible says and be a helpmeet to my husband. Perhaps there's some other areas, the Word of God and prayer. Perhaps that the Lord has brought conviction. I'll pick it up tonight. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be in this service. Thank You for the opportunity to look at this great passage of Scripture. May it burn in our souls and minds, and may we meditate on it for many times from here on out. And God, help us as we, as husbands, as we step back from our responsibilities. It's not a natural thing to want to be a leader. It's not a natural thing to want to instruct our families and to be a channel of grace for the Word of God and those principles. And yet, Lord, You want us to. And so, God, help us. We pick it up. It seems like a simple thing. It's just a rod. It's a part of our lives, our livelihood, the way in which we see ourselves. And You want to take imperfect people and people with needs and sanctify them. And You want to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And I pray we'd start here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.